Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you all so much for the many things you've already blessed us with, and now the awesome opportunity to get back into your word. Help us now as we continue our studies, as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Exploring the Word series in the book of Acts, pick it back up here in Acts chapter 14, where it reads, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews." Now this both is Paul and Barnabas. "And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." Notice the unbelieving Jews always trying to stir up trouble. Verse 3, "Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." It didn't affect Paul and Barnabas when these unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. They stayed around still longer. It says, "Long time therefore abode they." They stuck right in there. They didn't cower in fear and run away when they had some opposition. But to see how this further unfolds, verse 4. "But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about." So it got to a point where they knew if they stuck around, they were going to get stoned. So it was time enough to get out of there before all that happened. So they took advantage of that and departed. But they kept preaching, as it says, "And there they preached the gospel." So they went from Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So spreading the gospel, just like the Great Commission told him to go and spread the gospel. And they were spreading it to the Jews and the Gentiles, which was the key thing here with Paul and the others that was traveling at this time, was to also present it to the Gentiles, because gospel is to be presented to all mankind, not just to the Jews. And that was one of the things that was going on with the Jews. They were jealous. They didn't want any connection with the Gentiles. Even the believing Jews were resistant of it being spread to the Gentiles. In verse 8, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Now, in Lycaonia, they were pagans, and they were followers of the Greek mythology, and they worshipped the Greek gods, which one of them is Jupiter, the other is Mercurius. And you see how they try to turn this. It's interesting how the devil uses things to reach people, and how he counterfeits God and the work of God. I'll further explain this as we continue. It reads, "And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius," because he was the chief speaker. Mercurius is the chief of the pagan gods. It reads, "Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people." Notice the counterfeit there, to give sacrifices of animals to their God. "Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Because when you look at this in the form of the counterfeit, we see it starts in verse 11 where it says, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now we see Jesus Christ being the true and living God in the flesh coming down in the likeness of men. And then you see the counterfeit, Satan using these false religions to mimic that and say, okay, this is the human likeness of your god Jupiter or Mercurius. And then, just as we see all through the Bible, how Satan takes the Word of God, twists it around, mimics it, even counterfeits it into presenting it as something that is totally wrong, but yet still fooling the people. So you see the similarities there between the truth and the counterfeit. And it's done in so many different ways in so many different areas. Verse 19, And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now it goes from the point of they were praising Paul and wanting to give sacrifices unto him, and then wanting to kill him, stoning him to death. Similar to Jesus Christ coming down, taking on flesh, living among men, them praising him, Hosanna in the highest, wanting to come to him, and then that being turned around to wanting to crucify him. So you see, the same thing was unfolding here with Paul, with these pagans. But it was Satan doing this whole counterfeit thing, trying to dilute the finished work of Jesus Christ. Read 19 again. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned unto Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Even though they had stoned Paul, what they thought was to death, that didn't stop him. He went right back into the same region, continuing to spread the gospel. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Pointing out to them, through much tribulation, because he sure gave them the example, and persecution, that we should continue, even with all the resistance. Verse 23, And when he had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So basically establishing churches, establishing groups with group leaders. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Spreading the gospel, continuing. Reads, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Now we see another controversial issue arise in chapter 15. It reads, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." They were trying to hold on to the old covenant and bring it into the new covenant, or Old Testament, New Testament, which Jesus Christ fulfilled the old covenant. They no longer had to abide by all those ordinances and statutes, of some 613 of the Old Testament, circumcision being one of those. And circumcision was given all the way back there to Abraham and his seed ever since. And it was to represent a cutting away of the flesh and representing a rising up of the spirit, that you were to separate yourself from the flesh. And that little surgery, you might call it, little snip, is a representation of that covenant, of that agreement to serve the Lord and to separate yourself from the flesh. And now when we are born again, we are to, as Paul writes, mortify the flesh, to cut away the flesh, to depart from it, to remove it from us, just like circumcision represented in the Old Testament. But now, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, you don't have to be physically circumcised to be a Christian. But these folks were trying to teach that, that you had to be still physically circumcised, not even understanding the spiritual content of that ritual. Read right from the beginning again. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small decision and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." See there again, the Pharisees trying to hang on to the Old Testament and bring it over into the New Testament times. "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" This yoke that he's speaking of is the full obedience to the 613 statutes, ordinances, and commandments of the Old Testament. No one of all time ever were able to fulfill all that. Jesus Christ is the only one capable of such things. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Saved by grace. And it's of grace, it's not of works. "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, reminding them where they all came from, all the way back to Abraham, taking him out from among the Gentiles and declaring him and choosing a people from his descendant on. It's like, you got to consider our history ourselves. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruin thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them. Now he starts giving a list of actual ordinances of the Old Testament to follow. It's interesting, the mindset here, or the thought pattern of why they're picking particular ones to follow and saying, okay, let's make them follow these, but let's not make them follow the others. But that's what they wind up doing. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Staying away from the blood, because the drinking of the blood would be a sacrilege in the way that they want to remember the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the importance of blood and the references of blood because of Jesus Christ shedding his blood, all the way back to the very first sacrifice to cover Adam and Eve, the shedding of the blood of the lambs in order to take the skins and cover Adam and Eve of their sins. That shed blood represented all the way back there. But even that one is still just ritual. It's still just tradition. It's not a spiritual, I should say, you're not dependent spiritually upon that. So if you were to drink blood or to eat something that still had its blood in it, you're not sinning. You're not going to go to hell because you drank some blood. But even here, James and the others are still trying to put this ordinance over on these Gentiles, saying, well, don't drink any blood. Don't consume the blood. And these others are very important behaviors as far as fornication goes. Yes, that would be part of the Ten Commandments that did carry over. So they really should have gave them the list of the Ten Commandments to follow. But within the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say don't consume blood. So it's kind of strange how they did this and what they chose to have these Gentiles follow. Read it again. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. These pollutions of idols means stay away from eating the meat of the sacrificed animals. And from fornication. That would make sense. The Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed that one. And from things strangled. This was, you're not supposed to eat an animal that had been strangled. That was part of the Mosaic ordinances. And from blood. Don't consume the actual raw blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him. Every city preaching him. It's talking about how in every city they're hearing the ordinances of the Old Testament. So let's pick these ordinances out of the Old Testament and let them follow them. Being read in every synagogue every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders, brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. If you keep such things, so he's recommending that you follow these things, but note how he doesn't say that it makes a difference of whether you're saved or lost. Read that again. And from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So we need to know what the will of the Lord is. Listen to the guidance of the Holy Ghost. Do what he wants us to do to bring honor and glory to him in everything that we say, everything that we do, so that it will be well for us. So if someone chose of their own accord to try to follow all the ordinances of the Old Testament just to try to live like someone of the Old Testament, to show their faith and trust in the Lord, there's nothing wrong with them doing that. But never say that that kind of work saves you, or that you're lost if you don't do such a work. That's the big difference. Now, as he says here, ye shall do well, meaning it'll be beneficial to you if you do things that are godly. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued to Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. You see what's happened here? Paul and Barnabas had previously traveled and spread the gospel with young Mark, because here still he's a young man at this time. And they got into a little bit of trouble, as we know, we've already read. And then when they decided to go out again, Mark said, well, I'm not going to go with you this time. I'm going to take a break from that. Probably because he was a bit frightened, still needing to grow as a Christian, because he had went with Paul and Barnabas to actually give them some assistance, as it says, to minister unto them, kind of a helper with them in their chores or so forth, looking after them. But then Paul got all upset because he didn't want to go with them in the next mission trip, and still was holding that grudge against him. A grudge that had grown to the point where it actually caused him to be divided from Barnabas. So this shows the side of Paul that he still had difficulties. He was still growing. He was still a bit immature as a Christian. He had not forgiven Mark. He had not forgiven him for not going with them on another mission journey. Instead of looking at Mark and knowing that, hey, he's growing, he's willing to go again, let's give him another chance. No, Paul was holding a grudge against him. And it caused this split, this great contention, it says. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. Now this was Paul and Barnabas. They had been through so much already, even the stoning and so forth. And yet Paul was holding that grudge. But we see elsewhere where Paul talks about the tug of war that he was facing between the spirit and the flesh. And it's awesome that we see the flaws that were in these people that were doing great works for the Lord, but yet they were still flawed. And it's revealed and recorded for us that Paul had this problem. He overcomes this problem later as Paul himself grows spiritually and matures as a Christian and becomes more forgiving and does forgive Mark later. But at this time, he was still dealing with that, carrying that grudge around. Not well for him. But we see some other things unfold in the next chapter or two that bring us some insight on Paul and his attitude and his behavior, and as he continues to grow. And all through the book of Acts, we see other references to the growth of Paul. And then we see in his letters, because Paul had quite a journey from being a Pharisee all the way to the point of being what we would consider the greatest missionary of all time. And we got a lot of stuff recorded here that really emphasizes this journey of Paul, his growth. And as he becomes stronger and stronger in his faith and as he matures as a Christian and giving us the example that even though you might be a person that the Lord is doing a great work through, that doesn't mean you're flawless. You can still have your problems and your shortcomings, but the Lord can still use somebody that has problems and shortcomings and confusions, just like they were confused here about what ordinances they should follow and what ordinances they didn't need to follow. As it continues with this decision on whether somebody should be circumcised or not, we see that unfolding further along here as well, and some interesting things that Paul does with Timothy. But we'll get into that next time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you oh so much for the things that we can learn when we study your word and see the examples of the lives of the apostles and the other early disciples and the beginning of the New Testament church, the things that we can grow ourselves from, the things that we can look at and know that we have challenges that we face as well, that we don't always do things exactly right, but you're right there with us and guiding us through it even so. And we thank you oh so much for the grace and mercy and the forgiveness that you pour upon us on a daily basis. Thank you once again as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you.